Good morning. Our scripture reading today is found in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This has been God's holy word.
Little Tommy and little Johnny were in the backyard playing just before dark. Tommy whacked Johnny upside the head with a stick. You can imagine what happened. There was fighting, there were tears, there were accusations and name-calling, and Mom had to come out and separate the two, and she sent them in to get their evening baths. And then just before bedtime, she said, "Now, Johnny, you know, before you go to bed, you need to forgive your brother." Well, Johnny thought about it for a minute. He said, "All right." He said, "All right." He said, "I'll forgive him, but if I don't die tonight, he better look out in the morning." Yeah, it is kind of funny. It's kind of cute, but the truth is, we are all a lot like little Johnny. The only difference is we're more subtle about it. We're more sophisticated in how we go about it. And not only that, the issues that we deal with, the issues that we're faced with forgiving is much more serious often than somebody accidentally hitting us with a stick. Now, according to Jesus and according to this parable, our willingness or our unwillingness or even our inability to forgive is a serious, serious issue. So if the kids are listening today, a key word for you today, anytime I say forgiveness, unforgiveness, forgive, anything, just count how many times, because it's a lot today. That'll keep you busy, I can tell you that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to study all week. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and preach. And as Bob prayed, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide. Lord, they need you far more than they need anything that I have to say. So, Lord, we pray that you would lay convictions upon our hearts and that you would draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once had a woman, not at this church, but I once had a woman in my office, and she was just in tears. And she said, "I hate him. I can't believe that I'm saying this, but I hate my son-in-law. I hate what he has done to my daughter. I hate what he is doing to my grandchildren." She said, "I'm a Christian. I know that I'm not supposed to feel this way, but I can't help it." And another man in my office one time, he had a supervisor at work that was just unnecessarily cruel. I mean, it was like this guy just enjoyed being unkind. This friend of mine, he had requested a transfer in the company, But his supervisor had maligned him throughout the company, and nobody would receive him into a different department. The thought of going to work every morning made him physically ill. But he was stuck. I mean, he needed the job. Now, he tried his very best to respond in a Christ-like way, but the resentment over the ongoing injustice was just eating him alive. Now, what was so encouraging about both of these people is that they understood the gospel. They understood the forgiveness that they had received in Christ. They understood that the forgiveness of others was essential to their Christian faith. But what they failed to understand was how to actually make that happen. I mean, they understood how to forgive some of the smaller things in life. But they failed to understand that there is a direct connection between the forgiveness that they have experienced in Christ and the forgiveness that they need to extend to others. They failed to understand that their forgiven state with Christ was actually the key, or it was the mechanism for them to forgive other people. You know, a moment ago, we all prayed together the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know some of you were debtors, some of you were something else or whatever, but we had debtors on the screen today, all right? We all prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the reason we can all pray that is because we know that we're all guilty of having debts. And we are all in a position where somebody owes us a debt as well. So we can all pray for that. We can all pray that prayer, and we can all identify with it. You know, the fact is, though, most of us are more mature than Johnny. We know that we're not supposed to carry a grudge. We know that we are not to go out and actively, and I don't think any of us probably would. Most of us here, well, maybe you would. Most of you here would not go out and actively pursue the detriment of someone else in revenge. But most of us here, I can say, it probably wouldn't cause us any real great sorrow if we saw someone suffering who had mistreated us. You know, most of you are like that woman who was in my office, or the man who was in my office. I mean, you know it is wrong to feel the way you do. There is someone or some group that you know that you are supposed to forgive. I mean, you have tried, but you just haven't been able to. It seems like you just can't make it happen. You just can't get free from the resentment that you feel. You know, the truth is, people have been battling this issue since the fall of mankind. But here's the thing, just because it is a universal battle, just because it has been going on from basically the history of the world, doesn't mean that it's okay for you just to throw your hands up in the air. It doesn't mean that it's not a serious issue. Nor does it mean that there are not solutions and there is not a key in how we learn to be forgiving people. In fact, this passage, this parable, is the key. To better understand this, this parable that Livia read a moment ago, it'll help, I think, to understand the historical context and even the immediate context in which Jesus tells the story. The historical context is we need to understand something about ancient Near East. In the first, second century, people believed that forgiveness had limits. Here's a rabbinical quote from 180 AD. Listen to this. It says, this is a rabbi in the second century. It says, if a brother sins against you once, forgive him. If a second time, forgive him. If a third time, forgive him. But a fourth time, do not forgive him. That was the standard in the ancient Near East. That was the standard of the first century. That's what Jewish rabbis taught. But Jesus taught something different. And Peter had been following Jesus around for a couple of years now. And it appears that Jesus' teaching is beginning to rub off on Peter. I mean, Peter comes to Jesus and he it's clear that he is beginning to understand the radical nature of what Jesus is calling him to. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks a question. Well, the truth is, it's posed as a question, but it's not really a question. It's rather a declaration. In verse 21, Peter says to Jesus, this is the immediate context. Peter comes, he says, Jesus, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Do you see what Jesus is doing, what Peter's doing? Instead of affirming the status quo, he's forgiving three times, he's more than doubling it. You see, Peter thinks he's doing something astounding. He suggests that it ought to be more than doubled. And to be honest, it probably sounds kind of crazy to other people who are around. It's clear from Peter's statement that he thinks that he's being incredibly generous, that he's being gracious, that he is being loving, and that he is understanding Jesus. But it's just as clear from Jesus' reply that Peter is far from understanding. In verse 22, Jesus says to Peter, he responds, he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or depending on how it's translated, it may be 70 times seven or 490, right? When Jesus throws out the number 70 or 490, whatever it is, he isn't just raising the bar. He isn't saying, listen, you need to forgive up to 77 times, but don't give 78. No, what Jesus is saying is that true forgiveness has no limits. Think about this. If Peter is counting, and it doesn't matter whether there's 3 or 7 or 77 or 490, it doesn't matter. That's evidence that he's not forgiving. He's calculating. He's keeping track. He's keeping score. And that is not forgiveness. Apparently, Peter has a way, and I think we do too, have a ways to go when it comes to understanding forgiveness. When it comes to understanding the nature of true forgiveness. What it means to do what Jesus said, to forgive from the heart. Now, in order to help Peter understand, Jesus tells this story, this parable of the unmerciful servant. And in the story, we see that not only why it is important to forgive, but as I said earlier, we see how to forgive. We are given the key, the mechanism for forgiveness. Let's look at the story a little bit together. Verse 23. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He says, here's what heaven's like. Here's what God's forgiveness is like. Verse 24, it says, one of the servants was brought to him who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, these calculations are always kind of hard to do, but we'll just use round numbers. This is a big number. In today's economy, this is about $10 billion. $10 billion. So when the word servant is used here, it's not talking about some household servant. This is probably some sort of governor who's overseeing a certain region in the kingdom, he's responsible for collecting taxes and turning the taxes in. This is a high-ranking official, but he's still a servant to the king. Here's the thing. The amount of money that's missing is not the result of an accident. It's not the result of some miscalculation, but rather it is the clear result of deception and fraud that has been taking place over a long period of time. This is intentional. This has been malicious. Verse 25 says, since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. But the servant, he falls on his knees and he implores the king. He says, have patience on me. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now, here's something very important to understand. When he says, have patience with me, the Greek word is makrothumia. It means, it's the word we have for long suffering in the King James. What the servant is doing here, he's asking the king to suffer the consequences of his wrongdoing. He's asking the king to absorb the cost of his misdeeds, his actions. And then look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master releases him and just forgives the debt. to Peter and anybody standing around listening, I mean, this is absolutely absurd. This is ridiculous. Remember, this is the kind of money that has the ability to create instability within the kingdom. Yet the king just simply forgives the debt. And as the story continues, verse 28, that same servant, he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. He begins to choke him so he pay. Now, we can do kind of easy rounded off math here. It's not a small amount of money. I mean, this guy owes him $10,000. It's about $10,000 in today's economy. I mean, that's still a lot of money. But it is 1/1,000th of what this guy was just forgiven. 10,000 is 1/1,000th of 10 billion. 1/1,000th. So the fellow servant, he falls down and he pleads with him. He says the exact same thing that the first servant said. He says, please be patient with me and I will repay you. The similarity, he uses the same word, macrothumia, long suffering. He says, have patience and I will pay you. He's asking this servant to absorb the cost of, or absorb the consequences of his actions, of his shortcoming, to give him time. Now, when the first servant pled for mercy, remember, he promised, he said, I will pay back everything, which both the king and he knew is a lie, is impossible. But what this guy, this second servant has to do, $10,000 is still a lot of money, but it's doable. Verse 30 says that the one who had been shown such great mercy refuses to show mercy and has this guy thrown into prison till he can pay. And when the king hears about it, he calls the first servant in and calls him out on his hypocrisy. He calls him wicked. And then he has him thrown in to jail until he can pay off his debt, which is forever. But then Jesus turns to the audience, steps out of the parable in verse 35, and he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is an absolute, serious, terrifying warning. Now, it's important that we remember, this is a parable. We shouldn't read more into this parable than what is intended here. I mean, this isn't about losing somebody's self. This isn't about salvation and what have you. But what Jesus wants us to see here is that unforgiveness is a matter of bad math. You see, we all have this overwhelming tendency to underestimate how great our debt is to Him. And we have this tendency to overestimate how great other people's debt is to us. You see, unforgiveness is really a matter of bad math. Here's something else in this parable. In this parable, Jesus is telling you how costly it is for Him to be in relationship with you. He's telling you, He's giving you an idea of how deep your debt actually is. 10 billion. But He's also telling you how valuable you are. He's telling you how far and how much He is willing to spend in order to redeem you, in order to forgive you. So on one sense, it's very, very bad news, but in another sense, this is very, very good news, right? Here's something else. Understanding the kind of debt that has been canceled for you, it should affect you. It should affect your heart. It should have a drastic impact on not only your willingness, but your ability to forgive the debt of others. I want to say this up front. I am absolutely certain that I cannot even begin to imagine the kind of pain that some of you have endured. I am positive that I have never experienced the kind of suffering that some of you have. Some of you have been abused and maybe even sexually abused by a spouse or a parent or a relative or a stranger. I cannot even begin to imagine the kind of violation that you feel. Some of you have been victims of an unfaithful boyfriend or girlfriend or maybe an unfaithful spouse. I don't know what that kind of humiliation is like. Some of you have been taken advantage of financially. And you've had to absorb the financial cost of somebody stealing from you. So I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I can understand the kind of pain that some of you in this room know firsthand. And I know this is probably not a great deal of comfort to you, but I want you to know that I am sorry. I really am. It is not my intention to stand here and minimize your pain. It's not my intention to stand here and minimize what happened to you. But it is my intention to stand here and boldly put your pain into perspective. Whatever offense that has been perpetrated against you is still far smaller than the offense that you have committed against God. Now, you may not realize that right now, and you may want to hit me right now. But I'm asking you to begin to ask God to reveal this reality to you. Because until you come to terms with this, you will never. Before you come to terms with this, until you fall on your knees in humility before God over your own sin, you will never find it in you the ability to forgive others from the heart. Paul Tripp, I was reading one of the articles that he wrote this week about forgiveness or unforgiveness. And he says one of the reasons it's so hard to forgive or we are so reluctant to forgive is because unforgiveness has benefits. I mean, keeping a record of someone's wrongs, someone else's sin, someone else's weakness, somebody else's failures, it gives us something to compare ourselves to. And it makes us feel superior. Unforgiveness, it feeds our sense of entitlement. After all I've done, after all I've been through, I deserve. Or I shouldn't have to fill in the blank. Unforgiveness serves as a constant reminder that you are somehow entitled to your self-pity. Carrying the debt of others is like carrying a weapon. I mean, anytime you hear something you don't like, you just pull it out. It's your trump card. You never have to submit. You never have to hear something hard. It gives you the upper hand in relationships. And this is a habitual pattern that people fall into. It's a habitual pattern that probably most of us follow into to one degree or another. It is destructive. It is a destructive cycle, and it is hard to break. Listen, I know forgiveness is not easy. But the truth is, unforgiveness is really, unforgiveness is about you. It's about what you want. It's about what you think you need, and it has very little, if anything, to do with pleasing God. You see, when we become so focused on the shortcomings and the sin and the wrongdoing of others, we're allowed to be completely blind to our own. And none of us in this room are innocent. It is so easy to be seduced by the power of unforgiveness because there are benefits. There are huge benefits to it. And the truth is we all have some repenting to do. We ought to be trembling before we come to this table today. Whenever you find yourself unwilling to forgive, it is because you're really bad at math. 10 billion. 1 millionth. Now, you may find yourself, but Pastor, I can't get over it. I want to forgive. I can't let it go. If that's the case, I'm going to say something harsh to you right now, but I think you need to hear it. If that's where you feel, then you're living as though what that person has done to you has a greater effect on the outcome of your life than what he has done for you, than what Jesus has done for you. But you don't know what they did, but I know what Jesus has done. Which one has the greater impact in your life? Which one has more power in your life? I know this is not easy. I'm not minimizing your pain. I am maximizing what Jesus has done on your behalf. Before I finish here, I want to talk about two real practical matters. I probably should have done it before this, but one is I want to talk about expectations. Ask yourself, do I have too high of an expectation of other people? Do you prepare yourself for the inevitable? I mean, lowering your expectations of these messed up people around you is essential to being able to forgive. The fact is, you are surrounded by deeply broken people. So when somebody hurts you, when somebody offends you, when somebody attacks you, you shouldn't be shocked. Why would you be shocked? Why would you be surprised? But, I can't believe they did. Yeah, why can't you believe that? You should expect it. Because we live in a fallen world. We live with messed up people. When Lori and I first met, she had, in the last year or so, she had had a roommate who was also a cousin in Chicago. And the phone bill was in Lori's name. And her roommate stiffed her on a $700 phone bill in 1990. $700. And Lori hadn't said anything to me about it in quite a few years, but I got to tell you, I heard about it a lot. It stuck in her craw. I mean, it just constantly, you know, and she would bring it up every once in a while. But you know what? Even in the very best of relationships, there is going to be sin. In the very best relationship you have, there is going to be offense. There's going to be debt. There's going to be a need to forgive. You're going to have to absorb the cost of someone else's wrongdoing in order to love somebody. You got to factor it in. You know, last week, I think probably most of us did some preparation for the hurricane, right? You know, I have certain things in my house that are just kind of always there. Now, when a hurricane's coming, I got to, make sure it's there, you know. And, you know, I've got some propane. I've got some tarps, nails. I've got a water filter system, water, you know, that I can go out and drink in the pond behind my house with this little hunting straw. It's pretty cool. Gianna and I tried it once. But you got to make sure that there's these things that you got to keep in stock. But then there's these perishables that you can't keep forever. And so Lori or I will go out to the grocery store and we'll go out and stock up on some perishables, try to beat you all there. But that's what you do when a hurricane comes. Dealing with sin and dealing with the offense of others is sort of like that. Have you prepared yourself ahead of time for the inevitable? Are you sort of expecting it? I mean, I know we're going to have another hurricane come through, so I keep those things that I always got up on my shelf. And then if we get the news that one's coming, Lori and I'll go to the store and we'll stock up on the perishables. And after the storm, we'll eat the perishables and stock up again if we need it, right? What you need to always have in stock is a proper understanding of your relationship with Christ. That's something you always have to keep in mind. You always have to know that you have. You have to understand how costly you are to him. That should always be on the shelf. When you see a problem coming, you stock up on the perishables. You fill your life with scripture, with prayer, with confession, with repentance, with the support of friends. But only when you begin to comprehend what it is that he has done for you, only when you understand 10 billion, only then will you be able to forgive. Only then will you be equipped. Only then will you have the ability and even the willingness and the strength to forgive. Like I said, I know another hurricane's coming. I also know that some of you are going to disappoint me. Some of you are going to hurt me. I mean, Rich Calley, my friend the other day, he texted me, "Hey, we need to talk." My first thought, oh God, the Calleys are leaving the church. We promised we wouldn't do that to each other, didn't we? I texted back, I said, "Is it bad? Am I in trouble?" No, we're sick and I just need to tell church. You know, being prepared may not make forgiveness more enjoyable, but it does make it more doable. Here's another practical matter that I want to touch on before I finish. And this is one I probably really should have talked about earlier. While it does at times, forgiveness does not always mean that you have to continue to be in a relationship with somebody. If there's somebody in your life who has a track record of twisting your words, if there's somebody in your life who has a track record of interpreting whatever you do in the worst possible light, forgiveness does not mean that you cannot distance yourself from them. They are an enemy. Wisdom says you don't continue to allow them to do these things to you. You don't have to continue to submit yourself to be vulnerable to them. You don't have to submit to that kind of abuse. Forgiveness is not getting to the point of liking somebody. It does not mean that you have to be best buddies. Forgiveness does not mean that your emotions have to go away or have to be stuffed or denied. You can still be angry about what happened. It would be naive to think that you can't. And it is wrong for anybody to stand in a pulpit and tell you that you can't feel that way. But you still have to forgive. Forgiveness is simply releasing a person from a debt that is owed. It's no longer expecting repayment. It's the willingness to absorb the debt of somebody else without malice. You know, Lori needs, and I assume she's forgiven her cousin. We haven't talked about it in a while. She needs to let go of that debt. She needs to be willing to absorb the cost. You know, Lori, I calculated the math. At $700 phone bill in 1990, it would compound interest. We're talking over $20,000 at this point. Yeah, that helped. A billion. A billion. She doesn't have to be bitter. She very well can, and I think she probably should go to the family reunion, and if she sees her cousin, she'll go enjoy her cousin. Just enjoy your cousin. Let it go. But that doesn't mean she has to go on and room with her again. The truth is that some things are easier to forgive than others. If you have an uncle who molested you, and I would bet, there's several of you that's happened to. I bet there's close to a third to a half of you that's happened to. If you have an uncle who's molested you, forgiveness does not mean that you have to sit across the table at Thanksgiving and pretend like nothing ever happened. If everyone in your family kind of knows that it happened, but wants to sort of sweep it under the rug and pretend that it doesn't, it doesn't mean that you have to do that. You're not entitled to your malice. You're not entitled to your bitterness. You are entitled to be angry about what happened and sad, but you can still release him from having to pay or whatever it is that you need. You can release him of that. You should forgive them. But it doesn't mean that you have to be silent. It doesn't mean that you have to go along with everybody else pretending. The fact is, some people are easier to forgive than others. When somebody comes and demonstrates sorrow and repentance and asks for forgiveness, that's always a lot easier than forgiving somebody who doesn't care. You're still required to forgive both. You're still, at the very least, you're not allowed to take vengeance. See, either way, unforgiveness is not an option. Romans 12:19, we're told, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he will repay appropriately. Hart prayed earlier, according to your tender mercies, blot out my sin. Create in us a clean heart and renew right spirits within us. As we prepare to come to the table, that's what we should be crying out for. As we come to this table, everybody ought to say to themselves, 10 billion. Let's pray. Where 10 billion reminds how costly it is for you to be in relationship with us. But it also reminds us how incredibly great your love is for us. May we be consumed by both of those things at the same time. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.